If you're joining us for the first time, we've been embarking on a journey over the last couple of weeks looking at the story of Moses and the Exodus. And today's the day, the chapter where Moses' faith begins to take shape. Now, his faith journey is not going to be easy. If I ever say, come to Jesus and life will be easy, please come up and slap me in the side of the head. Because that's not what the gospel teaches. Everybody's like, oh yeah, come on, say it. No. It'd be like one of those things where you put the pastor in the dunk tank, right? No, faith in many forms and fashions can be extremely difficult. God's calling can be extremely difficult for each one of us. And as we're going to see today, this beginning journey for Moses is not going to be easy. And it doesn't even start easy. I mean, last week we saw he comes into God's presence. He sees this burning bush. God's moving in subtle ways. He responds. He's in this holy of holies. Moses begins to learn who this God is, learn about himself. So that's kind of not too bad. Still a little freaky. But today's chapter, God's now going to reveal to Moses what he wants him to do. The calling that he has laid out for him. The faith mantle that he wants Moses to take up. And it's not going to be easy. And it's the last thing on the planet that Moses wants to do, I'm guessing, judging from his response. So if you'd like to follow along today, I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 4, picking up from where we left off last week. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says this. Moses answered, he's having this conversation with God, what if they say they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? So just for you to remember, last week, God says, okay, I want you to go get my people, ask for this, you know, holiday, take the Israelites out of the Egypt for 3 days and go to the elders and tell this is what's going to happen. And so Moses is like, okay, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe I saw a burning bush? What if they don't believe that I saw the I am who I am? It's a legitimate question, I think. Then the Lord said to them, what is in that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. So we all know this story very well. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. If you're going to catch a snake, you snake charmers and handlers, how do you catch a snake? Thank you. My kids used to chase snakes and catch snakes all the time back home. Now, we only had garters. I suppose we could have a Mississauga rattler as well, too. But, yes, you catch a snake by the head, not by the tail. We'll come back to that. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake and turned it back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Okay. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand in his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous, or a skin disease, and it had become as white as snow. Now put your hand back in your cloak, he said. So Moses puts his hand back into his cloak. And when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. That's pretty cool stuff. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant, which is just now. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who made them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and you will teach and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. Now, this is the guy that in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews says was a man of faith, the faith of giants. This is the guy that's going to lead God's people. God, just please send someone else. Like, I don't want this calling. I don't want this faith. Just use someone else. Even after seeing all these neat things that you're going to allow me to do, please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses and said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you. Isn't that interesting? God already knew what was going to go down. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak, and it will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you as it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take the staff in your hand so that you can perform signs with it. It's always easier to do things in pairs, isn't it? Or more. Remember, Moses is 80 at this point. He's pretty comfortable. He's got a wife. He's got kids. He's settled in. He's escaped the trial and conviction of his murder offense that he had done 40 years previous in Egypt, where God is now saying, I want you to go back to the Pharaoh and say, let my people go for a little bit of a holiday for 3 days, which eventually will turn into permanently. And Moses says, I don't think so. But he does go, which is pretty amazing. And so the question is, you look at this story, and if you've been in church, you probably studied this in Sunday school. If you watch movies, you've probably seen them. I mean, we've seen all kinds of different versions and interpretations of this. But as you go through this scripture, what is God trying to say to us? Because there's a reason why God puts it in the scripture. There's a reason why it's there. I mean, part of it's to give the story and the history of how God brought his people out of Egypt and what he did with Moses. But there's also principles here for you and me this morning. So as I'm reading through this, there's a couple of questions naturally that come to my mind, is what is going on here, right? And what is the significance of these things that God is doing for Moses? These, you know, they're not just party tricks. They're not just, let's make you a magician. I mean, I love magician stuff. I mean, you know, when you watch America's Got Talent or Tellin' Pallinger, I love that stuff. You know, you sit there scratching, how the heck did they do that? And stuff is pretty amazing. But that's not what's going on here. So what is going on? Well, there's some reasons, there's some insinuations and cultural stuff here that we often miss as we read through this story. So first of all, what's the big deal with the staff? I'll show you something. You want to show me that picture, Leah? Most of you have probably seen this at some point in your life. This is King Tut. What do you see in that picture? What's going on there? Does anything jump out of the page there? There's snakes on his forehead, right? There's also snakes kind of like, and what else is there? Staff. You see, a staff was the representation of authority and power. And in ancient Egypt, the snake was a symbol of royalty and divinity. You see, the Egyptian leaders and pharaohs, they were considered gods. And so what's going on here is not just a, oh, let's, you know, take whatever we got here. God is already foreshadowing what's going to happen. And remember, Moses grew up in the society. Moses knew what a snake meant. Moses knew what the staffs meant. Moses knew what was going on. So for him, when God's doing these things, it's not just a party trick. Moses, I'm guessing, probably is connecting the dots. That God is the author of divinity and authority, that he has control over nature and the snakes. You got to remember, in the Middle East, snakes are not the snakes that we have around here. There are many snakes in Israel that will kill you, like vipers. And so if you're a shepherd, you use that staff many times, probably in that 40 years, to get rid of the snakes if you ever saw one. But you don't go around in the Middle East picking up snakes. Very dangerous thing to do. And God says to Moses, throw down your staff. A symbol of authority, a symbol of God's power over Egypt and those that were claiming to be gods. Leprosy in and out, or whatever skin disease that Moses had when he put his hand in and hand out. Not just a coincidence either. God is the authority over our bodies, over health, over fleshly diseases that were so prevalent. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus says to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." You see, I think one of the things that's going on here with this staff thing is that God is saying to Moses, "I am not just I am who I am," as he said and revealed himself to in the last chapter, but he's also saying to Moses, "I am the authority, I am the God, I am the divine one, I am the one in control of everything." And I think Moses begins to see that and put it together. This staff that he's carrying is now become a symbol of God's authority and power, because he's going to take this staff to Egypt, and this is what he's going to use in the presence of Pharaoh. The staff also represents Moses' identity. Moses was a shepherd. It was a symbol of his profession. It was where his identity for the past 40 years had been found. He was out at work looking after sheep, tending sheep. This staff was used to pull and push and protect and do things. It was a symbol of who he was and what he did. It was his identity. What defines us? What defines our identity? What is our staff in our life? Well, walking through a forest one day, a man found a young eagle who had fallen out of his nest. He took it home and put it in his barnyard, where it soon learned to eat and behave like the chickens in the barnyard. One day, a naturalist passed by the farm and asked why it was that the king of all birds should be confined to live in a barnyard with the chickens. The farmer replied, since he had given it chicken feed and trained it to be a chicken, it had never learned to fly. Since it now behaved like the chickens, it was no longer an evil eagle. Still, it has the heart of an eagle, replied the naturalist, and surely he can be taught to fly. He lifted the eagle toward the sky and said, "You have belonged to the sky and not to the earth. Stretch forth your wings and fly." The eagle, however, was confused. He did not know what he was, and seeing the chickens eating their food, he jumped back down to them to be with them on the ground again and started pecking away. The naturalist then took the bird to the roof of the house and urged him again, "You are an eagle, stretch forth your wings and fly." But the eagle was afraid of his unknown self and the world around him and jumped back down again, once again to the chickens and to the chicken food. Finally, the naturalist took the eagle out of the barnyard to a high mountain. There he held up the king of the birds high above him and encouraged him again, saying, "You are an eagle. You belong to the sky. Stretch forth your wings and fly." The eagle looked around, back towards the barnyard and again up to the sky. Then the naturalist lifted him straight towards the sun, and it happened that the eagle began to tremble. Slowly he stretched his wings and with a triumphant cry soared away into the heavens and became the eagle he was meant to be. For 40 years, this man that we look for in faith was an eagle hiding in a chicken coop. And along comes God and takes the very symbol of his identity and says to him, "I've got a calling for you. It's going to require faith, and a going to require you to move your identity from what you have been doing into something brand new that you can only begin to understand and see." Pretty powerful. The staff is a symbol of God's authority, as a symbol of Moses' identity, and even another one, a symbol of Moses' security. This is how Moses made his income. This is how he made a living. This was how he controlled the sheep. This is how he pulled or pushed them along. This is how he defended himself, or how he would defend his animals. This was Moses' not just his identity, but also his security. It's always interesting to me that sometimes, many times, when God comes into your life and asks you to follow him and to do something, how often it's tied to our security. And where is our security found? Usually, in culture around us in money? It's usually the first question we ask somebody when we meet them, or pretty close to it anyways. What is it that you do? I mean, really, why is that so important? But yet culturally, it's one of the things, it's the first go-to that we do, because our identity is often found in what we do, and our security is often found in what we do. It's how we provide, it's how we work. And that's not a bad thing, but very quickly, it can be misplaced and misprioritized in our life if we're not careful. And God knew this. God says to Moses that this staff isn't just your identity, but I want you to lay down your security and put it on the ground. And this is exactly what Moses does. In the Old Testament, this is kind of a common pattern. In the Old Testament, people were told to leave a section of their crop behind, which is part of their income, for the poor. And then they would come and they would glean the crops. In the Old Testament, people were told to give 10% of their wealth to God as a tithe. In the Old Testament, people were to give above the 10% as an offering even more than the 10%. In the New Testament, Jesus says it very clearly. He says, you got to give it all. Which many of the apostles and early church leaders did. They sold everything and lived as a commune. They laid down their security. It's interesting that even when you have lots of money, even when you have lots of security, it's often the first thing that we worry the most about. Right in the Atlantic, author and researcher Arthur C. Brooks says, money is one of the things Americans worry about most in the world. One survey found that even when the U.S. economy is thriving, more than half Americans felt anxious or insecure about money situations, often or at all times. And even during COVID, the COVID pandemic, another survey found that workers were almost 5 times more worried about money than they were their health in a pandemic. But many of us really don't need to worry about money. Only 11% in America, I'm not sure what the statistic is in Canada, but it's probably not far off, live in poverty. And yet, according to a recent survey, more than half of millennials, my generation, or close to it anyways, maybe the next one down, have a net worth of $1 million. But they feel a great weight, a great problem that they're going to lose this wealth. And they're stressed because of it. Baby boomers are the same way. They own millions of dollars, many of them, many, many wealthy. But the number one thing that they're preoccupied with, the number one thing that causes them anxiety is money. Do you know that if you, as a family, make more than $70,000, $75,000 a year, that you are the top 1% in the world? Get your head wrapped around that. That means that for many of us, even though we do worry about money, we're trying to make ends meet and we're living by check, paycheck by paycheck, how are you filling the blanks? It's a big deal in our life. And God comes to Moses and says to him, the staff now represents me as the authority, as a divine one. This staff, I know, is your identity, but it's going to change. I'm now asking you to step out in faith. I'm asking you now to lay down your security, the way that you make a living, and step out in faith. And so what does Moses do? God says to him, pick up the snake by the tail. Not by the head, but by the tail. Now remember, he's been living in the wilderness tending sheep for 40 years. He knows the worst thing you can do is probably pick up a snake by its tail. And so he has a choice. Do I be obedient as I've just laid down my security, laid down my identity, and do I pick up this snake by the tail? And see what happens and hope for the best. But he's saying, no way. So he's obedient. And he picks up the tail. And the snake becomes a staff again. And then God says, okay, now I want you to go. And he's like, oh, but come on, but pick someone else. I can't talk. He comes up with all these excuses, right? And then God gets a little angry and says, your brother Aaron's on the way. And so at that point, he still could have said, forget it, God, I'm going back to my family, just take Aaron. Or he could have just said no at that point, but he doesn't. In verse 18, which we didn't read, Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said, "Let me return to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are alive." And Jethro says, "Go." So Moses starts the journey. Despite his wrestling, despite his excuses, despite his inadequacies, "I can't talk, God, you got the wrong person, this is not the right thing, this is not the right calling, because it's going to be..." Despite everything that goes on, Moses goes, and he's obedient. Faith and obedience are connected. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, our desire in our life is not one of our own, but one of following Jesus and obeying him, whatever he asks and where he asks us to go. Dr. John Giddy went to Antietam in 1848 and worked there for 24 years as a missionary. On the tablet erected on his memory where these words were inscribed, "When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians. When he left in 1872, because he died, there were no heathen." How'd you like that on your tombstone? That's pretty awesome. Years ago, the communist government in China commissioned an author to write a biography of Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary that went to China many, many years, decades ago, and is one of the founding fathers of the church that's in China, the underground one and some of the other ones as well, too. They wanted to discredit the name of this consecrated missionary of the gospel. As an author was doing his research, so they hired somebody to write a book and find all the bad stuff out about Hudson Taylor, he was increasingly impressed by Taylor's saintly, listen to this, character and godly life. And he found it extremely difficult to carry out his assigned task with a clear conscience. I love this. Eventually, at the risk of losing his life, he laid aside his pen, renounced his atheism, and received Jesus Christ as his personal savior. That's pretty awesome. Hudson was dead at this point, Hudson Taylor, but he'd been a missionary, and so, you know, the Chinese government says, "Hey, go discredit this guy, write a book, find out all the dirt and trash about him so we can discredit him." And this guy goes off to write, and it leads him to faith, it leads him to Jesus Christ. That's awesome. Because somebody was following Jesus, being obedient. And these were not easy lives. Moses was not going to have an easy run for it from this point on. It was not going to be easy. Pharaoh wasn't just going to say, "Oh, yeah, sure, go for it. Have fun." As we're going to see in the weeks to come. Pharaoh is going to fight back and forth with Moses. So bad, so much, as we're going to see, until finally it gets so bad that somebody, a whole bunch of somebodies, have to lose their lives. Children. But this is the calling that Moses has. This is the way that God chooses to reveal himself to Moses. Throw down your staff. Throw down your security. Throw down your identity. Submit it to me. Follow me and be obedient to the call that I've laid on your life. Not even remotely easy. God's calling challenges everything in our life sometimes. God's calling will give us a 360-degree change in direction at points in our life. And for many people, this is why we don't want to listen. This is why we see the burning bush and we go, and we run the other way. This is why when God's starting to move in subtle ways, we go, no, I got a different plan. My identity's wrapped up in something else. And we run away from him. But the task that God gave Moses was one that we have remembered for thousands of years. That took millions of people out of slavery to the edge of a promised land that God had promised their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, many, many generations before. Moses chose to be obedient and to lay down his identity and his security and submit himself to the authority of God, the I am who I am. So here's the questions that we need to ask ourselves as we move from this place this week. Let me ask you this. What's in your hands? Nothing. No. Metaphorically speaking, where do you find your identity? Where do you find your security? It's interesting to me that as we look at the world around us, what's the number one thing in our culture today that people are wrestling with? It's their identity. They have no idea who they are. We sang it this morning, I am a child of God. There are so many people outside the walls of this building that have no idea that they are child, son and daughter of God. I don't know how you survive without it. I don't know how, if you do not understand that you are made in the image of God, how you find value in life. That's just me. What gives humanity their value is that you are made in the image of God. That's what Genesis chapter 1 says, that God made male and female in his image. That's pretty intense. That you and I are the image bearers of God. And then despite the fact that we chose to reject God and say, nope, I'm going to do it on my own. I want to be like God. And we chose to fall away and to rebel against God. He still calls us his son and daughters. To me, that's mind-blowing. That's where I find my identity. That's where I find my purpose. So I don't have a physical staff. But in my life, I constantly have to reevaluate where am I finding my identity? Because it's so easy to find my identity in what other people think. It's so easy to find my identity in what I do and the value that I bring to the table. It's so easy to find my identity in my job or in my hobbies or in my finances or in my house or in my, you fill in the blank. It's so easy to find our identity in that stuff. That's not where it's at. Our identity is in the reality that Jesus calls you and me his son, his daughter. And there are times in your life and in my life where God comes along and he says to you and he says to me, hey, you know that staff you got in your hand? You know the identity? You know your security that you're holding on to? I want you to lay it all down and I want you to do a 360 and do something for me. And at that moment, when that conversation comes up and you know you're sitting in the coffee shop and you're feeling that in the back of your head or your heart, there's something you need to say, there's something you need to do, something you got to pray for, there's something that God's asking you to do that's going to require you laying down your identity because I don't talk, I don't share faith, I don't, you fill in the blanks, all the excuses like Moses that we come up with. And God says, I want you to lay it down and I want you to do what I'm asking you to do. Might not be easy, might be counterintuitive, it might be even against our personality. But when God asks us to lay it down, are we willing to lay it down? Are we willing to change as we've seen the last couple of weeks? Even when you're 80, that gives us all tremendous hope that God can use somebody at any phase of life. The second question, what is in your hands and what or will you be obedient? Will you follow God's calling? Will you follow God's nudging in whatever he asks you to do? Because there's a world out there. Millions of people. Just like there were millions of slaves waiting for Moses to go, there are millions of people in this world around us waiting for us to be obedient and to do whatever God calls us to do. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that you are the one, that you rule supreme over creation, over the universe, over everything that we see, that there is no one like you. We sing it, we worship, we pray. Sometimes it's so easy to forget that you are the one. And in your divine authority, in your divine wisdom, you come into our lives, you tap us on the shoulders, and you give us callings. You ask us to do things. You ask us to be obedient. You ask us to follow you. You ask us to lay down our identities and our security and take risks with our finances, with our time, with the words that we speak and the conversations that we have at home or at school or in the supermarket or at a coffee with somebody. And maybe we're like Moses. We can identify. We've got the list of excuses. I can't speak. I don't talk. I don't have that gift. I don't have the resources. I don't have the time. We've got our list of excuses, God, but you still knock. You still ask. You still call. And so help us to be obedient, to be willing to lay down the staffs in our life so that other people may know and see that you are Lord. Maybe you're here this morning and you're online and you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life. Jesus has been knocking. You're sensing something moving inside of you. He's tapping you. And he's telling you, I want you to be my son and daughter. I want to forgive you of your sins. I want to have a relationship with you. I've got an exciting plan for your life, an exciting adventure. I'm going to take you places that you could never have dreamed of. I'm going to ask you to do things that are going to terrify you, but at the same time, bring meaning and purpose and identity, true identity in life. And if you've tried to fill it up with all kinds of other stuff in life and you've found it's all hollow, that it's all meaningless, Jesus isn't. His forgiveness, his relationship will transform you. And the amazing thing is it's a gift. It's an invitation. Jesus, come into my heart and forgive me. Confess with your heart, mouth, and believe with your heart and you will be saved. It's as simple as that. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word that speaks to us so clearly thousands and thousands of years later. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.